Thank you again for being here. We're going to look at John chapter 21, of a familiar story, but I want to pull a thought out of that for us tonight. We talk a lot about, there's many ways you can mention it. We call it God's purpose for our life, but really the foundational way we call it is God's will for our life. And that is just nothing more than finding out what God wants for you to do and doing it. And there's two parts to that. The first part of it is the Bible. Anything that's in here is God's will. And you don't have to question it. You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to ask about it. If it's right here, it's God's will, and you really don't have a choice in the matter. You can either do it and be obedient or not do it and be disobedient. But within that, there's peripheral things, and they're not really peripheral, but they're not as straightforward as the Word of God. They're, you know, what am I doing in life? Where am I at? What, you know, who am I with? All those different little things. The things that we naturally tend to look at when we think of God's will. But when it comes to God's will, and we know this, there's three things that we need to do. First of all, we need to find God's will for our life. That's finding out exactly what God has for me. And by the way, God has something for you. He has a place. If you're single, he has a purpose, a person. He has a purpose. He has something very specific for you to do within that. And we need to be committed to finding God's will. Once we find it, we have to be committed to following God's will. It would do us no good to find out what God wants us to do and not back that up with being committed to actually doing it. Okay? Why would we find it? God, what do you want me to do? And God says, I want you to do this. And then we're not going to do it. We have to be committed to following God's will. And then once we start following God's will, we must be committed to finishing God's will. That means we follow it for the rest of our life. God doesn't need Christians that last for 5 or 6 years. He's looking for somebody that says, I'm a Christian, it's who I am, and I'm going to follow God for the rest of my life. Statistics tell us an average church member lasts 7 years. And they usually, and most of the people that will leave a church, not always, but the vast majority of them leave, they don't follow God or go somewhere else and follow God. And so those are those three things. Now along the path, and this is introduction, of God's will, when we connect with those three things, there's roadblocks that try to stop us from doing those. For instance, there are roadblocks to finding God's will. A lack of desire for spiritual things. And by the way, if you don't desire a spiritual type of life, you're not going to desire God's will. You won't. You'll just desire to do your own thing, and you know, I just want enough of Jesus to soothe my conscience. I don't want to really do 100%. Well, then you're not going to follow His will. Oh, I don't really like reading the Bible. I don't like these spiritual type things. Then you're not going to want to find God's will. It's going to stop you. Sometimes it's a lack of devotion for God. We're not spending time with Him. We're really not committed to getting to know Him, like Miss Karina saying tonight. And then there's just a lack of dedication to living right. You know, a lot of people don't want to follow God because they don't want to have the changes in their life that they know a life of following God brings. That's all there is to it. I mean, if before I got tuned into God's will and following Him, I had my own set of things I was doing, and they were not spiritual. And so I had to make that choice. Am I going to follow these things over here that aren't spiritual that at that time I like to do? Or am I willing to give that up and just follow God and live the way He wants me to do? But if we don't have those things, we're not going to find God's will. And then a lot of times there are roadblocks to once we find God's will, we want to live for God, and we start following God's will. Sometimes we become sidetracked with other options. Understand this, Satan does not give up once you start following God's will. He doesn't say, well, this person committed themselves to God, and they committed themselves to following Him and serving them with their life. I lost them. He goes after them. What did Jesus tell Peter? Hey, Satan desired you. He wants to sift you like wheat. Because he knew what Peter would do, and I think we saw what Peter will do, and we'll come back to that in a little bit. So we start following God's will. And then these other options come. And by the way, whenever there's an option in your life to do something other than God's will, it's a step down. Oh no, but it looks like this is a better way. It's a step down. Following God's will is always the best. Sometimes we're following God's will and we're subdued by other people's opinions. We start listening to other people's criticism. Well, you know, I tried that Jesus thing. By the way, it's not something you try, okay? Jesus, it's a lifestyle. It's a commitment. It's a committed lifestyle. You know, I did that church thing. I did this and I did that. I did that when I was younger. By the way, you younger people, you hear that. Oh yeah, I went to that school. I did that thing and I outgrew that. No, they didn't outgrow it. They listened to other people. By the way, I would have a hard time, and I don't mean this to be harsh by any stretch of the imagination. I have a hard time listening to people who aren't very spiritual. If someone wants to come and be critical of Christianity, critical of living for God, check their life out. Okay? The story's not been written. And then sometimes we stop following God's will because we become satisfied with other opportunities. Hey, this over here, it could be a little more comfortable. It requires a little bit of a less on my part. But those who are following God's will and they're committed to that and they get past those roadblocks, there are roadblocks that will keep you from finishing God's will. Sometimes we just get discouraged. We talked about that this morning. And don't think you're going to get through life without having to fight some things, without having to fight discouragement and emotions. Sometimes we become distracted by our desires. Our desires always, by the way, not always, but a lot of times, you know, our natural fleshly desires are always going to be in contrast to what God wants. We have to fight that. We can't just let it get in. And then we're following God, and then we become detached because we have a lack of a relationship with Him. We start substituting doing something for being with Him. And the two go together. That is why being in God's will is a lifelong pursuit that must be closely guarded and vigilantly defended. Now, what does that have to do with our story tonight? Well, after the resurrection, in Jesus' appearance to His disciples, they head back to Galilee. The Sea of Tiberias is the same as the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had told them, I'm going to meet you there later. I want you guys to go there and wait for Me. And so they go. And of course, as what happens a lot of time with the disciples, they struggle to figure out exactly what was going on and what Jesus was saying. I mean, they couldn't figure out He was going to the cross. They couldn't figure out all the things He told them, although He told them point blank. And they're like, what's this all about? And so they're there and they're waiting for Jesus. A little bit of time passes and it's Peter. Peter gets a little bit, in my mind, restless. He doesn't want to just wait. By the way, Peter's one of those guys, he's impetuous, right? Sometimes people criticize Peter. I'm not criticizing him. He's 100 times more than any of us will ever be. But Peter was one of those guys, you know, you didn't have to figure out what he was feeling or what he was thinking. You knew. And he's kind of restless and like, well, we got to do something. And so he makes a decision. He's going to go back to what he knows best. Fishing. And he tells the guys, there's six of them there with him. He goes, I'm going fishing. Now, this was not a hobby to him. This wasn't like, you know, Jesus will be here in a few days. Let's go out and see if we can catch some bass or whatever. This was a commercial fishing trip. This was not a weekend pleasure fishing trip. The problem with that is because this is what Peter had done for a living, and because Peter had some struggles towards the end there, it could have been something that tripped him up in his pursuit of Christ and God's will. That's what I want us to focus on. Fishing was something that Peter had given up so he could pursue Jesus full time. In Luke chapter 5, there's a story there where they catch some fishes, and Jesus uses this to bring Peter on board with being one of his disciples. Luke chapter 5, verse 10 and 11 says, and Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. I got a different career for you. I got a different life choice for you now. You're not going to be a fisherman. You're going to work with Me getting the gospel out to this world. And when they had brought their ships to land, after Jesus called him, they forsook all and followed Him. So that was done. That part of his life was over. Jesus showed him something very specifically he wanted him to do, and it was done. Well, not until now. So whether it was discouragement or Peter was questioning what was going on, he returns back to the things he knows, fishing. Now, how did it go for them? Not good. They worked all night long. By the way, these weren't guys, and I don't fish a lot, but when I do, I'll take somebody I know, and I don't know. It's like, what are we catching? And it's like, Brother Ross, what lure do we use? Okay? And then you put me in the right direction, tell me what I'm supposed to do, and give me the best spot and get out of my way. Okay? I've literally, now Brother Ross, it makes me look horrible. I've literally been with Brother Ross, and we're standing next to each other in the same stream. He catches a fish, and I'm sitting here like, so I'm like, hey, I'm going to step over here. You're going to step over here. And he still catches, and I don't, okay? These guys knew what they were doing. They were professional, commercial fishermen. All night long, they catch nothing. After they are coming back to the shore, there's a stranger on the shore, and it's Christ. They don't recognize him as Christ. And he yells out to him. He goes, hey, you catch anything? And they're like, no. And then he says, throw your net just a couple feet over. Just throw on the other side of the boat. Now, for whatever reason, maybe it was the authoritative tone of his voice, they're like, okay, well, we'll throw it on the other side. And they did. And they caught more fish than they could bring onto the boat. They weren't bringing the fish on the boat. They had to keep the net in the water and drag it to the shore. They had so many fish. Now, after that, they figure out it's the Lord. Peter, being impetuous, of course, jumps into the water and swims. The rest of them bring the boat with the fish drag alongside of them. And then Jesus has some fish cooking on the shore. And then he's going to get into teaching them something. But here's the thought for today, this evening. As I was reading this a few months ago, I stop and I think about some things. I was fascinated by the specific number of fish that the Bible says they caught. 153. Now, first thing is, it made me jealous. I've never caught that many fish in my life. But why 153? Why do we need to know that? Well, there's a reason, I think, that the specific number is given. They represent something. Now, they don't represent something weird. You know, when I get these thoughts, I'm like, well, what do other people say? So I go on the internet and I do Bible search. You know, what do people think about the number 153? Here's some thoughts. They think that it's the number of known fish at that time, the number of species of fish there were at that time. Whatever. They think it's the numerical value of Peter's name. People like that. We're going to figure out who the Antichrist is. You know, add 10, divide by 2, times 5. Aha! It's Elon Musk. Okay, so whatever. Here's one. They think that 153 is the total if you add numbers 1 through 17 together. That's true, but what significance does that have? I have no idea. And then somebody said it's the number of known nations at the time. You know what I think? I think some people have way too much time on their hand. Yeah. It's nothing mythical or strange like that. I think the 153 represents something. Fish. But they represent something to Peter because he's the principal of the story. This chapter is Peter was the one. He was the impetus to get them to go back to fishing. After they get back to the shore and they eat, who does Jesus pull aside to talk to? Peter. By the way, Peter had his struggles already, did he not? He had already denied the Lord one other time. And so now Jesus is dealing with him. And when I read this verse here, verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, I think the more than these, if you look at the story, he's talking about the fish. Now, I've checked out what other people think, and about half of the commentators that I've read agree with me, and then the other half are wrong, okay? So, what's the point of the story? Look, the story's not just in there for a reason. Oh, the dude's caught a grip of fish. Yay. No, that's not the deal. This was serious. Peter could have went back to what he had done before. And Jesus, I think, is making a point to Peter as Peter is going to be used greatly by him, particularly in the first part of the book of Acts. You think of the Acts, the book of Acts are really the Acts of the early church, but they're Acts of the early church through Peter first and Paul second. So what do these represent? The 153 fish, which really to me represent doing God's will, they represent the results of the decisions that Peter had made in relation to God's will for his life and why he had went back to fishing. And really some decisions he's going to have to make going forward. So what is it? It's God's will. Now, as we look at the 153, I want you to see some decisions related to God's will in this story of them catching the fish. And let me give you a few. Number one, I think it was a decision. There's a couple of them that aren't good. And then as we get to the other half, they're good. It's a decision as a result of confusion. Look at verse 2. They were all together. Now, why were they there? Jesus had told them, go and wait. He had not told them to fish. He had not told them, I'm going to meet you there. Okay? He said, they were together, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. There was seven of them in total. And Peter said, I go a-fishing. And they said unto him, we go also with thee. They had nothing else going on. There was confusion. Remember, these guys struggled a little bit with what was going on. Now, the good part, they knew that Jesus Christ was alive. They knew that he had been resurrected. But here they are waiting for him to come talk to them. And they get a little bit off center and they're like, let's just go fishing. Everybody's like, okay, we got nothing else to do. Let's go. Confusion. Here's the point. The worst time to make a decision about something that could alter the course of your life, which particularly will deal with you following God's will, is when things around you are not clear. When things seem to be a little bit confused. By the way, people make those kind of decisions all the time. We have a hard time waiting on God. We have a lot hard time being patient as to what God wants in our life. We have to know it now. We have to be on it in an instant. And sometimes God says, hang tight. Hang tight. Sometimes things come our way, problems and situations. And when that happens, we start making emotional decisions. The worst decision you can make is when you're emotional. By the way, when your emotions are out of control, here's what you do. Step back and wait a little bit. Okay? By the way, all of us have thoughts when we're emotional, right? And if we followed through on those thoughts, there'd be a lot of things going on in this world. But sometimes we need to just say, you know what? Let me sit back and let my mind clear a little bit on this thing. Let me let go. You know, we get, well, I've been praying and I've been doing this and God just hasn't done anything yet. Maybe it's not time. Maybe God's trying to get you to wait because if you wait a little longer, there's something better for you. Let things calm down. Never make a decision when you're confused. What is the military phrase? Obey the last command given. So I just do what you're told until you get further instructions. We start making irrational decisions. When your emotions are out of control, then you're irrational. Some people make some decisions. It's like, what were you thinking? And they're like, I don't know. You do realize now that was irrational, right? Yeah. Why? I was emotional. That's why you wait. It reminds me of Lot's decision. And I still don't understand it to this day. He has these angels who are in his house. The men are trying to rape the angels. And he's like, here, take my daughters. That makes no sense to me. There's something really wrong with that. But when people are out of their mind, they do crazy things. I know people that have moved. You know, I'm upset. I'm going to move to the other side of the country. Stupidity is over there too. Now, it might be cheaper to live within that stupidity. I know people that move, I'm going to go over here because taxes or whatever. There's not even a church over there to go to. Well, I got offered a job. Okay, is it God's will or does it just seem good? It's amazing the decisions we'll make and uproot our lives and uproot our families and we don't think things through because we're irritated about something. And by the way, I'm like you. I get irritated about things. But that's not a time to make a decision. So Peter was a confusing time. We start making comfortable decisions. We go back to what we know best, right? The past. That's comfortable for Peter. No one's going to persecute him for fishing. No one's going to, he doesn't have to go from place to place not knowing where the next meal is if he's a fisherman. Now, if they fish like they did that night, he may not know where his next meal is coming from. But that's what he knew. It was comfortable. God's will is not always comfortable, by the way. We want what's easy, which takes no risk. And so there was a decision because of a confusion. Secondly, and this one's a little harsher, there's a decision to reject a commitment. He says, let's go. And in verse 3, they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. They didn't waste any time. Now again, I'm not trying to read too much into the story. But best case scenario with this story, he was putting himself in a bad position. How many of you know what a slippery place is? A slippery place is when something's going on with your life and things aren't settled, and it'd be very easy during that time to make a really bad decision. This decision, because they had given that, Peter specifically, all of them made that decision, but we're dealing with Peter tonight because he's the key. He had purposely given that up to follow Jesus Christ. Now he goes back to it, and I don't know if he planned on going full time, but I do know this. Worst case scenario, there was a temptation to keep going. He had made a commitment. Either way, it's a threat. It's like Ruth's in-laws. When Ruth's father-in-law, Elimelech, there was a famine in the land, and he goes, well, let's go to Moab, because I heard that there's food there, and there's no famine. So we'll go there, and we'll sojourn for a little while. Sojourn just means I'm going to go temporary. And then if you read the story, they go from sojourning there to continuing there. Now what turned out to be just a temporary stop is now longer than it used to be. And then the Bible tells us that they dwelled there. They just started living there. A temporary decision which caused them to stick out later and get away from what God had told them not to do. How many people over the years have walked away from their commitment of following Jesus Christ in their life? And it's sad. Just because I made a commitment X number of years ago does not mean 10 years from now I'm still going to be following Christ. As I mentioned, it's got to be guarded. There's always things that are going to come your way. And let me say this, there's always excuses you can give. Well, you know, the church did this. By the way, whenever I hear someone say that about our church and they leave, it's funny. They never know to go to another church. They never go somewhere else where they're doing more. Now, if something our fault, or this isn't for you, go somewhere else and serve God and have a good time with that. I'm not against that. But sometimes Satan gets us to use excuses. You say, well, the church isn't perfect. Well, here's my response. Duh. Of course. You know, well, somebody did this, or somebody said that, or someone did that. Is that how you are at work? Somebody at work says something and says, I'm out of here, I'm not going to work here anymore. No. By the way, a lot of those times within that, relationships can be fixed if you just talk them out. But most of us don't want to do that. But the point is this, there's always going to be something to chip away at that commitment. We talked about opposition this morning. That's Satan. Remember, commitment must be guarded. And it must be grown. Think of a marriage. Well, you know, we're in love, the honeymoon phase. I know. And I don't mean this sarcastically, but give it a few months. And I don't mean it like that. I'm not, you know, the whoop-de-doo and the newness of it wears off, and now you're hit in the face with reality. And I don't mean hit in the face. I'm using the wrong terms here. Reality hits it. Life hits it. By the way, it's still good. It's still great, only if you work on it. It's still great if you grow your marriage. It's still great if you'll guard it and make sure that love you have for one another, that your job doesn't rip apart at it, your children don't rip apart at it, circumstances don't rip apart. You've got to fight to keep that thing going. It's the same thing with your commitment with God. You must be committed. Let me ask you two quick questions about your commitment level, and I'll move on. First, have you ever decided to be fully committed to Christ? Doesn't happen on accident. You have to make that decision. You know what? I'm not just saved. I'm in. I'm all in. I'm going to be 100% for Jesus Christ. I'm committed to him. And then if you have made that commitment, if you have decided you want to serve Christ, are you doing it to a greater degree now? Is your relationship with him better than when you made that decision? If not, you might be heading the wrong direction. And you might need to fix that. You might need to shore it in. Third, this decision about the 153, it was a decision that received no benefit. Verse 3. And that night, they caught nothing. Their plan didn't go that well. And by the way, these guys knew what they were doing. This is something like, look, right now everything's up in the air, but I know I can do this, and I know I can do this successfully. That didn't work. See, a lot of times when we start to step away from God's will, we think that things will be better for us, when in reality, most of the time, they get worse. It's funny how that typically someone will leave following God's will because they believe not following God's will give them better results in life. The fact of the matter is, you're not going to get better results. You're going to get greater devastation. If you're a child of God, the best place to be is right where God wants you to be. The best thing to do is that what God wants you to do. Don't look around you. Quit trying to find results outside of God's will that can only be found inside of God's will. Now think about that for a minute. Everything that you're looking for in life, everything, you name it, and I don't mean like I want $1 million. No, there's a reason you want $1 million. But everything that you're looking for in life, you will find inside of God's will. I'm not talking about prosperity. I'm talking about a purpose in life. You can have more money than the bank can hold, but if you don't have a godly spiritual purpose in life, what good is it? I'm not talking about a home. I'm talking about a family. I know a lot of people that have homes. I know people that own nice homes. How's your family? Owning a home doesn't make a family. Now, by the way, I'm not against owning a home. You're probably going to have to rob a bank to get one, but that's okay. But having a home doesn't make a family. We got nice furniture. That's great. But are you throwing it at each other? I'm not talking about a position. I'm talking about significance. See, we're looking for something. If I just had this position at my work, or I just had this, everything would be great. You know why? Because you're looking for significance. And significance is only found in God's will. When you know you're doing something that's beyond the temporal, when you know you're doing something that can last for eternity, when you know you're doing something that God is in on. I'm not talking about being married. I'm talking about love. I know a lot of people that are married. But how many people love each other? 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years down the line. That only comes through God. I'm not talking about safety. We all want safety, right? No, I'm talking about security. Security comes from God. I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about joy. Happiness is dependent on the things that happen around me. Joy is dependent upon the fact that I'm following God. That's the point. Quit looking for things outside of God's will. That's why some of you young ones, you don't want to serve God. Let's just be real honest for a minute. You don't want to give your life to God. Well, that's for you guys to do. I got better plans. Tell me about it. And don't give me your little critical spirit about those that come to our college or those that are trying to serve God. I don't want to hear it. Amen. Yeah. I don't care if you go make $3 million. If you're not living for God, you have no purpose in life, and you're not following his will, you're going to be miserable. Now, if you're following God's will and his will is for you to make $3 million a year, make sure you give to the building. Okay, I'm not against that either. I'm just saying, we want to find what we want. And everything you want in life is right there, God's will. Now, those are the bad parts. What about some of the decisions Peter and them started to make to try to work him towards the right? There was a decision that was rewarded for obedience. Verse 4. And when the morning was come, this is after they caught nothing, Jesus stood on the shore, and I'll hasten here, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said, "Children, have you any meat?" They answered him, "No." Because they didn't get anything. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. What was the difference? I actually read someone that said, well, you know, Jesus may have saw fish swimming on the other side of this ship. That is like the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Although, you know, they have those glasses. What are those glasses, Brother Ross? Huh? Yeah, the polarized. And you're looking, I like those. You look in there, we went up one year and I got the polarized and I could see all the fish, but they were not hungry. I'm like, hey, there's one right there. And I'd throw it and they just swim around it like, get out of my way, I'm busy. But that's not what happened. Jesus was trying to teach him a lesson. You're doing your own thing, and even doing your own thing wasn't working. But once you listen to what I said, now you got what you needed. It's obedience. The right thing to do when we don't know what to do is obey. That's always the right thing to do. Look, I'm confused and I just don't know what's going on. Just keep doing what God would want you to do until you see it. Just keep following God until things clear up a little bit. It's not all going to be laid out for you. And I'm like that. I cannot stand. I like everything in order. I like everything written out. I want instructions. I want a to-do list. I want it all just laid out. Let's go with it. God doesn't work like that. It's like, hey, God, can we get on my time frame? Okay? It doesn't work that way. God's like, hang tight. I do know this. If I do what he says, that is going to be rewarded. It's amazing if you look in the Bible how Jesus used fish to bring Peter closer to him. The first time in Luke chapter 5, what I mentioned, they caught a bunch of fish and Jesus used that to say, good, we're going to transition out of catching fish to catching men. When they followed Jesus twice, they saw Jesus take a few fish and some bread and feed a multitude. God was trying to get his attention here with the fish. Obedience. Obedience. Satan's really good at getting us to see obedience as a burden and not a blessing. You have to follow the Bible. Isn't that this, that, or the other? No, it's a blessing. Okay? God, you know, it's amazing. We don't do anything. We do everything what God says, and Satan's going to tell you, that's not going to work out. It's always going to work out. God blesses his word. And when you do what he says, he can bless that. Satan tries to tell us that it's restrictive and not liberating. No, it isn't restrictive. Sin's restrictive. Come on, when you get saved, it's like you've been thrown out of the bondage of sin. Now you're free. That's why it always bothered me. You know, I have liberty in Christ to do what I want. So you have liberty in Christ for him to free you out of bondage of sin. So now you have liberty to go back into bondage. And you're going to call that liberty. That's nuts. Man, he took us away from that type of lifestyle. We don't have to follow that anymore. It's not restrictive. You don't think it is? Sin's restrictive. Well, you know, if you obey God, it's joyless. No, it's joyful. Next, that was a decision that they made in obedience that recognized an authority. That recognized an authority. Look at verse 7. After they get these fish, verse 7 says, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now they catch it. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisherman's coat on him, for he was naked, not completely naked, he just hid his underclothes, and he did cast himself into the sea. Peter's like, if that's Jesus, I ain't even waiting for you guys. The fish, it's going to take too long, I'm swimming. And in he goes. By the way, Peter liked to jump into the water, right? Jesus, can I come? Come. Okay, I'm in. Jump. There he goes. I'll take that any day of the week. Now sometimes you jump the wrong direction, but we can fix that, okay? But he just jumps in. They recognize after their reward, after their obedience, after the fish, they recognize this was Jesus Christ. He's the authority. Now look, here's the point. The best decision comes when it comes to God's will is to recognize his authority and just follow it from the beginning. That's it. Why do we follow God's will? Here's why. You ready? He's God. And I'm going to guess, and I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But at least I'm in the drawer. Thank you, Raul. It did not slip. You did that on purpose. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I understand. Don't say anything again. I understand that God knows more than I'll ever know. You know, if God is our Father, right, and God loves us, and God wants what's best for us, then why wouldn't we follow what he wants for us? So really, the issue is, it's a faith issue. If we're not following God's will, because we really do not believe that God's will is best, we just don't. Now, we can say we believe it. We can even put a bumper sticker, God's will is it. Honk if you follow God's will. Okay, and then they cut you off. I know that's not God's will. The question isn't, is Jesus Lord? He is. The question is, are we allowing him to be the Lord of our life? We can reject him. We can say, you know, I'll just do my own thing. He'll let you do that. Now, you're going to pay the consequences. If we are obedient to him, then the answer is yes, he is the Lord of my life. If we are disobedient to him, then the answer is no. And then lastly, it was a decision that revived his service. Look at verse 15. We'll make a few thoughts and we're done. So when he had dined, Jesus said to Peter, Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? It had sunk in now. You know, they were done, came back, they got the fish, it's Jesus, he comes by, he had some fish cooking, he took some of theirs, he did some more, and then when he's done, he's like, Peter, let me ask you a question, do you love me more than these? I don't think it was a comparison to the other disciples. Why? I think he's saying, am I really more important to you than that? That old career, that old life. And then he starts telling him, and he asks him three times, and I'm not going to go into that. That's a story for another day. He gives him really his future plans and what he's going to do in his life. But not if Peter couldn't get past the 153. He revived his service. It wouldn't happen if he's going to go back to the old way, familiar career, familiar place. You know, it's interesting. He calls him by his old name, Simon, his before salvation name. Why? Because that represented the old life, that represented the old Peter. And when you're saved, all things are become new. That includes God's purpose for your life. Here's the point, and we're done. Whose will are you following in your life today? Are you following your own? Are you following something someone else talked to you about? Or, you know, look, we let people talk us into way too many things. You let your peers help you decide what you're going to do. You might want to get some conversation about that. Okay? I wasn't very smart. Quiet. But even as an unsaved teen, I knew that, you know, I did a lot of stupid things because I like to do stupid things. But I knew one thing. I ain't following my friends. I'm sorry. I may not have been the sharpest knife in the drawer. They weren't even a knife. Okay? They were a spork. And I wasn't going to let them push me in either direction. Be very careful who's giving you advice. God has something unique for you. God has an ability, a talent, a purpose for your life. Now, there's some purposes in the Bible that are for all of us. I get all that. And your really responsibility, think of that word right there. Your responsibility is to take those talents and gifts that God has given you and to use them uniquely for him. I mentioned a story in an old book I read recently called Winners Never Quit about Elgin Baylor. In the foreword to the book, there's a little paragraph by Vince Lombardi. Vince Lombardi was probably the best football coach that ever lived. And he said this. He goes, talent is a gift, but it is more than that. It is a trust which no man has a right to ignore or, worse still, abuse. Each man, whatever the degree of talents bestowed upon him, has a moral responsibility, not only to himself but to society, to develop that gift to its utmost degree. Now, this is an unsaved man saying that whatever you're talented, you have a responsibility to take that talent and use it for the benefit of others. Can I just tell you this? as Christians, we're to take our talents and use it for the spiritual benefit of others, and we do that through following God's will. Do you have a 153 in your life? Something that fights against God's will? Do you really have enough faith to say, Lord, I'm here? What do you want? I'm following the Bible. By the way, if you're not following the Bible, you're not going to get the other parts. But Lord, I'm committed to following the Bible, but I want to make sure everything else in my life drops into place. I'm willing to follow it. Or do you have a 153? Is there something else that Jesus would come to you and say, do you love me more than these? What would your these be? Don't let anything keep you from God's will. Nothing. Everything you're looking for in life, everything God wants from you in life is found within his will. Don't settle for second best. Let's stand together, please, if we may. Every head bowed, every eye closed just for 1 minute. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you look at our little signs out there, we have what we call the 8 steps of growth for our church. When a person comes into church and they visit our church, our goal for them is to find out where they're at spiritually and just start doing the things they're supposed to do. And we've identified just your 8 basic steps for growth. And that's not everything in the Christian life. What is that all about? It's about growing in your faith, getting the basics out so you can find God's will and follow him for the rest of your life. Rest of your life. What do you want for your life? What are you looking for? Follow God's will. What are you looking for in a career? A job? Follow God's word. Follow God's will. What are you looking for when it comes to a purpose? So many people have no purpose. They go out and they make money or they do this or they do that, and then they're empty because they have no purpose. Follow God's will. You want joy in your life? Follow God's will. I want to have the right marriage and the right spouse if I'm not married. Follow God's will. I want to have the right kind of children. I want my family to be in order and everything to be. Follow God's will. Follow God's will. Quit listening to other people telling you how to do this, that, or the other that don't know the word of God. Follow God's will. Everything you're looking for is found in God's will. Just follow it. It's all there. It's laid out. It may not be as clear as you want it to be right off the bat, but it's there. But you got to follow God's will. Piano's going to play this evening. If God spoke to you, why don't you come? Some of you started following God's will at one time in your life and you've backtracked. Let's get going. Let's not be a Peter. Let's deal with the 153. We all face it. Say, how long do I got to follow? Till death do you part. Paul, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I fought the good fight.